This morning we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For visitors, I use the New American Standard Bible, but of course the New International Version or any version would work just fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Joni Erickson Tada. You know the name? Joni, she was paralyzed, has lived with paralysis for years and years and years. She talks about her paralysis openly. She talks about her pain. She talks about her suffering. She talks about her circumstances. But more than all of that, she talks about what she's learned through those circumstances, through those struggles, through physical pain and trials, through things that you and I might never experience in our lives and cannot even imagine what it's like. Injury. People in this room have experienced injury of one kind or another. You've experienced the death of a loved one. Many of my family members have died. My father died in a car accident. My brother committed suicide. My sister died of AIDS. I could go on. Death. Injury. What do we see and what do we learn from any of this? Why does God allow this to happen? What does it mean for us personally? This morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at the idea of decay. That outwardly, all around us, there's decay and death and injury and confusion and struggle. And why? Why is it? Is there something more than this? Have you ever thought about, as you look at yourself in the mirror, you look at your body, you look at the way that you're made up physically, you look at the physical world around you, is there something more than this? Some would have us believe this is all there is. There's nothing beyond this life, that you live your 50 years, your 80 years, and then you sort of just disappear off into oblivion. And others speak of something beyond this life. They speak of heaven. They say that heaven is the ultimate experience and that in the meantime we experience the physical. Later, we will experience the spiritual. This morning, we're going to see something that's even greater than that idea. And that is that the heavenly has come to earth. The spiritual has come to the physical. And that as you and I decay outwardly, there is something else going on. There's something else going on inside as each of us were renewed in Jesus Christ day after day after day. Titled this message, Outer Death and Inner Life. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writes to Corinthians and he says, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. This ministry, if you know Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he dies daily for this ministry. He's out there sharing all over the countryside, on country roads, being attacked by wild dogs. He's being stoned and having to get up and walk away from that. He's being persecuted for a message that he takes very seriously, that he takes with great passion, even to the point of risking his life for it. And in this ministry, he's received mercy from God. He considers it a privilege to do this. He considers it an awesome thing to be one of the first people who are ushering in this new covenant for all of humanity to enjoy. He says, I'm encouraged. I don't lose heart. I'm excited. He says, we've renounced hidden things. You know, things come to light. There's a popular evangelist, a person, a TV personality who had an incident on an airplane where blew up at the airplane staff, got hauled off the airplane, and then had to sort of take another airplane that he chartered from the same company for an undisclosed amount. And suddenly the whole issue went away and the airline had no comment. All over CNN. All over the news. Other church personalities that we might recognize on TV or radio. Something happens. A big incident. Something comes to light. Something is no longer hidden. And what happens with their reputation? It's crushed. It's ruined. What Paul is saying here is he's going out of his way. He's going out of his way to take anything that someone might consider hidden and make it visible. He renounces hidden things because they're shameful things. He doesn't walk in craftiness. He doesn't turn the word of God into adultery. If he preaches new life, he lives new life. If he preaches new identity, he lives new identity. He's saying here, don't adulterate the word of God. He says, but instead, I show the truth. I manifest the truth. Commending ourselves, look at this now, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So that if they poke fun at us, if they ridicule us, if they throw stones at us, if they point their bony finger at us, in the end, in the presence of two witnesses, when all the evidence is on the table, they'll be wrong. They'll be wrong, and he will have merely suffered for being a Christian. Commending himself to every man's conscience. And he says, and even if this gospel is veiled, you remember last week we talked about the veil being torn and how, what is that veil? It actually says in 2 Corinthians 3, the prior chapter, it says that if a person is not in Christ, if they haven't turned to the Lord yet, if they don't know Jesus, then when they read Moses, that is when they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when they read the law, there are blinders over their eyes. They can't see past the law. There's a veil. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says the veil is taken away in Christ. When someone turns to the Lord, they can see beyond the law. And we Christians, we get confused about the law. We decide that we need to fight for the law, that we need to speak out against sin and use the law to do so. And we march on Washington and we say we want the Ten Commandments posted in schools, on government buildings, etc. We're looking to the law. What Jesus is saying is when you come to Christ, you're dead to the law. When you come to Christ, you serve in one way, in the newness of the Spirit, not in the old way of the letter. He says the ministry that's written on stone that we, for some reason, want to put up like a plaque. He says that ministry that's written on stone is a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, that there's no place for it in a Christian's life. In fact, to have a place for it is adultery, returning to the law, having been married to Jesus Christ. But this gospel that is not a self-improvement, this gospel that is not a behavior improvement program, it is veiled. The world's impression of Christianity is that it is indeed an opportunity to attend for an hour inside a building and then go off and try to fix yourself and improve yourself and perfect yourself and grow yourself and change yourself and act differently and make new commitments and turn over a new leaf. This is Christianity to the world. They see nothing except law, 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 rule upon rule upon rule. And in Christ, the blinders are removed. In Christ, I see that the gospel is not about me. The gospel is not about ourselves. The gospel is not about examining ourselves. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says it means very little that anyone examine me. And he says, I don't even examine myself. He says, the one who examines me is the Lord. Even David in the Old Testament says something very similar. He says, you search my heart. You see if there be any wicked way in me. See, it's God's job to be the counselor. And yet we can introspect and we can examine and we can try to perfect and try to fix. And where is our focus? Where are our eyes? On me, myself, and my performance. The book of Hebrews tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixate. Be obsessed with Jesus, the work of Christ. That's the gospel. And yet, looking out on the outside, looking in on Christianity, people assume Christianity is like any other religion. Go to a place and fix yourself. If our gospel's veiled, yeah, it's veiled, it's hidden. Who has the blinders on? Those who are not in Christ. The blinders are taken away in Jesus. Well, what is it exactly that's going on here? I mean, come on, we've got literature. Martin Luther has talked about justification by faith. That we've got church fathers. We've got a great church history full of literature about what the gospel really is. Why can't a schooled scholar in Christian studies, why can't they really see the gospel and receive Christ? Where's the opposition to the public, to the mainstream, to everyone just getting it? The simplicity of the gospel, you would think it's so simple that any person could just simply get it without an obstacle. Well, apparently, there's an enemy. there's an enemy, and verse 4 talks about this enemy. It says, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel. They might see a form of the gospel, but it has no light. It's not exciting, it's not shining, it's not vibrant. It's a headache. Most people today say they've avoided the headache of religion. You know, if they're avoiding Christianity, they say, I don't need the crutch. I don't need the headache. It's just a bother. You people, you Christians, you're miserable. You say you're going to heaven, and that's great. But in the meantime, you're miserable with your own religious system. Your God is never pleased. You never seem to be finished working for Him. You've never done enough for Him. You always feel guilty in front of Him. You're always trying to get closer to Him. He never seems to want to just snuggle up and approach you once and for all. What is your deal? They see the gospel, but they don't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I've said many times, you can say, God, 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 I love God, I want God, I want to know God, I want to know the love of God, show me the love of God. But if Jesus is not in the midst of that equation, you can forget it. If Jesus is not in the midst of your understanding of the love of God, then you've got a search just like any other religious person is searching. Because you won't find the love of God in the clouds. You won't find the love of God in your conscience. You won't find the love of God in your emotions. You won't find the love of God in a church building. You won't find the love of God around town. You'll find the love of God in the work of Jesus Christ. We're to make it our obsession. Do you understand the work of Jesus Christ? I don't mean heaven. I mean, do you really understand the work of Jesus Christ to the point that you're sure about it? Do you walk around saying, I'm going to heaven, but God is mad at me right now? Did you know that the work of the cross takes away the anger of God? There's nothing left for God to be angry at. The only thing He could be angry with you about is your sins. The work of the cross says that your sins have been taken away. You know what that means? It means the anger of God has been taken away. Well, what about the disappointment of God? Because God's not angry with me. That's too strong. He's just disappointed with me. Well, what's He disappointed about? Well, He's disappointed about my sins. I thought you said Jesus took away your sins. Oh, yeah, I did. Well, what are you saying? Oh, He's disappointed with me. And so we have a spiritual double talk. And so we say on one hand that we understand the work of Christ, and we do, for heaven. But for daily living, we find ourselves with that headache, the Christian headache of religiosity. What is it that changes everything? It's not merely a gospel. It's the light of the gospel that is found in Christ. A gospel that is illuminating your mind so that you can say, wow, as the light bulb goes off. This gospel is incredible. All my sins have been taken away, past, present, future. Somebody says, well, yeah, if you ask, He will forgive. So now it's back on me. Did I ask? Did I ask for all of them? Did I forget one? And suddenly, I'm no longer fixing my eyes on Jesus and the cross. I'm fixing my eyes on my memory and my legal pad. So I've got a Jesus-centered gospel that immediately shifts to a self-centered gospel as it's up to me to stay right and stay cleansed and stay forgiven with God. What have I done? Sounds religious, feels right. The only problem is it's dead wrong. It's not Jesus-centered. The work of Christ, He said it's finished. The work of Christ means your sins are taken away once and for all, no matter what, like it or not. The cross worked. Therefore, our egos, our pride must confront this and make a decision about it, not just one time, but 10 times, 100 times a day, as we are confronted by the God of this world who seeks to blind Christians. Blind Christians temporarily to the beauty of the gospel. We need to see the light of the gospel. It's found in Christ. He's the image of God. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. You want to know the love of God? Look to the work of Jesus. You want to know the grace of God? Look to the cross. Grace is not a nebulous notion. Love is not a nebulous notion. If we really want to know these things, we look to the cross. We look to the resurrection. We don't preach ourselves. That sums it up right there. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. That means it's possible to preach yourself. You should be like me, Look at what I do. Look at what I say. Look at this gift. Look at that gift. Look at this talent. Look at this performance. Look at this. Be like me and you'll be okay with God. All you have to do is show up to church this time and come forward and do this. And as soon as you get through these hoops, you'll be right with God again. For how long? Well, until next week. And then next week, you can come down and go kneel on the ground here. And then maybe I'll, you know, I saw a guy recently zap another guy with energy. He said, I'm going to pray for you. And then in the middle of prayer, I'm telling you, they're lucky that guy showed up, right? They'd been without it. They would be without energy for like a full week had the guy not shown up. So all these things seem real flashy and showy, but now who's the focus on? Well, you say, well, look at that guy. He zaps people. Look at that guy. He's got power. Look at that guy. He can infuse you with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, what level is that guy on? Well, that guy's God. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of a new portion of life from the Holy Spirit. Paul says, nonsense. Stay away from it. Avoid it. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. It's a real simple message. It's a stumbling block. It's so simple. He says, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake, we will fall all over you. We will bend over backwards. We will do whatever we need to do for you to get it. We want you to see it's all about Jesus. The other thing, it's a bottomless pit. What are you going to do? Analyze your sins and then what? Fix your sins and then what? Sin again and then analyze again. And so it's this bottomless pit of self-analysis, self-improvement. It's not a focus on Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he'll carry you on to completion. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Where is the glory of God seen? In the face of Christ. Again, you say, God, show me your glory. God, I want to experience your glory. God, I want to know your glory. God, I want to know you. Before heaven, right now, I want to know your glory. And Jesus is quoted about glory. Jesus is quoted when he's praying. He says, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. This is in the Gospels. Jesus is talking to his dad, and he says, Dad, the glory that you've given to me, I have passed on. I've given to them. Now, where is this glory? We see it in this verse. Where is the glory? It's found, it's discovered, it's known in the face of Christ. There is nothing glorious about you as a good Christian. There is nothing glorious about you and your performance within Christianity. It is a bottomless pit because guess what? There is someone out there who is always doing more than you. And because of that, if you believe in this system, then God is more pleased with them than he is with you. Because in that system, God's pleasure with you is dependent on your performance. God being pleased with you is dependent on how well you're doing. How much do you pray? How much do you study? How much do you attend? How much do you volunteer? How much do you read? How much, how much, how much? And guess what? 90% of the early church was illiterate. And they maybe had one letter. So what did they rely on for their standing with God? Well, it wasn't reading. It wasn't studying. If anything, they could study one letter at most in some cases. And some Old Testament stuff that might have been passed their way and even led to some confusion, you foolish Galatians. What was it that gave them their standing? They saw the glory of God given to them in the face of Christ. Where are you looking? You look in the mirror, you see your face, and you say, I'm really going to do it today? Or do you look in the face of Jesus and you say, you're really going to do it today? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I talked about heaven earlier, didn't I? The number one and two things that Christians, I think, realize on a deep level is some sense of forgiveness and some sense of heaven. We're pretty good at that. You know, he'll forgive me. He will forgive me, you know, if I ask. And then secondly, I will go to heaven. But there's more. Look at this passage. Look at what it's saying. Do you have an earthen vessel right now? As I look around this room, everybody I see has got an earthen vessel. Now, your earthen vessel, I don't know if you knew this, and I hate to break it to you, but one day, you know, your earthen vessel is going to shrivel up. It's just, you're becoming a raisin. And then one day, your earthen vessel, hang on now, don't hurt me. One day, that raisin is going to turn into Miracle-Gro. All right? You are, whether you like it or not, your outer self, your outer man is decaying. You have an earthen vessel. You don't have a heavenly vessel. But inside of this decaying vessel, inside of this earthen vessel, what God is saying through this passage is right now, I want you to get this now, right now where you sit beneath your flesh and blood and bones, you possess a treasure. It's not a treasure that's coming later in heaven. It is a treasure right now. Now, this treasure is the power of God, is the power of Christ, is the person of Christ. You and I possess the person of Christ. Now, I know very well that if you've been in the church 6 months, a year, 5 years, 30 years, that you can say along with everybody else, yeah, yeah, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah. Right? It's no longer Old Testament. Now I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Great. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to, as you, you know, look at your hands and look at your face and look at the physical that you know so well, that you're accustomed to, that you call real. And I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that only the visible is real? Do you love somebody? Is there anybody that you love? Can you touch that love? Can you feel that love with your hands? Is it tangible? Is it touchable? Do you have feelings for someone? Do you have thoughts about someone? Can you touch those thoughts? Can you feel those thoughts? Are they tangible, touchable? So you already believe that there are invisible attributes of you that are real. Now, all we're talking about is something very similar to that, but even deeper. Not a thought, not a feeling, but a spiritual reality. A person, the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ living beneath your flesh and bones and blood. He's not touchable, he's not tangible, but he's just as real as your love, your feelings, your thoughts. He's even more real because you were created to possess him at the core of your being. We have this treasure. The treasure is Christ. It's not a thing. It's not a ticket to heaven. He's a person. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that this power, as we see ourselves renewed day after day, new thoughts, new reactions, new counsel, where is this coming from? It's not from ourselves. It's from the God of the universe. We're afflicted in every way. Joni Erickson Tada, afflicted, crushed, not crushed, perplexed, confused. Look at these descriptions here. You ever been afflicted? Have you had affliction come upon you? Even Paul did. Remember, he said, God, take it from me. And then a little bit later, he said, God, take it from me. And then a little bit later, he said, God, take it from me. Now, you know what a prosperity gospel teacher would say to him is, you just don't have enough faith yet. He's going to take it from you. You just need to believe harder. It's your fault. I mean, God's willing to heal any and every affliction. He'll take away all your pain, all your suffering. If you're a true believer, like a sincere believer with all the faith you're supposed to have, well, then you could just pray your way out of anything. And so Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and God didn't take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You got tough times, you got confusion, you got affliction, you're persecuted. You struck down even. The apostles were struck down for this message, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. These are apostles talking. What do they mean, carrying out in their bodies, carrying around the dying of Jesus? Again, it comes back to this man's passion. This man's dedication, commitment to, even to the point of death, of getting this word out so that the life of Jesus can be displayed. Now, you and I, we're probably not going to be attacked by wild dogs on the road to Ephesus. We're probably not going to be stoned and then have to rely on the power of God to potentially resurrect us from that stoning as we walk away from it. We're probably not going to ever experience that degree of persecution physically. But there's mental anguish in this room. There's physical anguish in this room. There's great suffering. There's death. There's injury. There's affliction of all kinds. Why, God? Why? We see it right here. So that the life of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus. That's why. Very simple answer. Our pride might not like it. We might not understand it fully. Who does? But there's something about suffering, affliction, tough times that causes a Christian to have to rely more deeply on the life of Jesus Christ. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see this? Delivered over to death, delivered over to affliction, delivered over to suffering, tough, tough times. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is the opposite. The prosperity gospel says, pray your way out, believe your way out. You don't have to suffer. You can get away from this. Your circumstances will improve as you have more and more faith. God will deliver no matter what. He can get you away from this world and its problems. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. It flies in the face of the message of the cross. It is an enemy to the cross of Jesus Christ. It is an enemy because God has one way of creating new dependency. New dependency is created not through good times alone, but through tough times. Through tough times, we learn a deeper dependency. How will you know of this treasure? How will you know of this treasure in your earthen vessel if you simply rely on your human intellect, your human resources, your human intuition, and you get along just fine without the treasure? How will you know of this treasure unless you desperately need him? So death works in us. He's talking about the apostles. He says, but you, the church, why are we doing this? Why are we allowing death to work in us so that life can be worked in you? We have a privilege because we as Christians now, we are building on or relying on or enjoying the building that is built on the foundation of the prophets who suffered and then now the apostles who suffered. It is unlikely, you as the American church, me in the American church today, that we will ever suffer to this degree. But look at what he says. He says, death works in us, apostles. Death worked in us as we delivered this all over Israel and beyond into the Gentile world, so that you today, 2,000 years later, could enjoy the benefits of all of that labor in Christ, of all of that suffering in Christ. Do you know what people did to get this message to you? Do we realize what the early church and the apostles in particular did to get this incredible message to us today? Death worked in them, but life works in us. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe. We believe in the invisible. We believe in the internal. We believe in the renewing of our inner man. We believe in something beyond flesh and bones. And so we speak about it, and we scream about it, and we yell it out, and we write about it, and we suffer for it. We're persecuted for this incredible news. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. There's something beyond this. Yes, there's heaven. There's something beyond this now, and there's something beyond this then. We finish out a few more verses. He says, for all things are for your sakes, Corinthians. All things are for your sakes, church, so that the grace, look at the message now. What's his message? Grace is spreading to more and more people. What does grace result in? If you are understanding grace and then you're understanding more grace and more grace and more grace, and grace is spreading throughout Lubbock Bible Church, and then grace is spreading throughout Lubbock, and then grace is spreading throughout the United States, what is the result? The logical result? Simple. Thank you, God. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about what you did for me, not what I do for you. Thank you, God. The giving of thanks. It causes the giving of thanks. Well, then what does God do? God smiles. The only thing God wants, according to the New Testament, the only sacrifice that he cares about, it's not bulls and goats, not the sacrifice of Jesus, because that's already been finished. The sacrifice he wants from you and I is the fruit of lips that give thanks. The fruit of lips that give thanks. Well, what are you going to give thanks for? Thanks, Lord, for keeping me out of fellowship till I shape up. Thanks, Lord, for turning your back on me until I go back to church. Thanks, Lord, for zapping me with energy and then I lose it midweek. Thanks, Lord, for telling me I'm complete when I really need to thirst and hunger for you more. Lies, 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 lies. And lies don't produce thankfulness. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst again. Why? Because you're complete. You lack nothing. You have all of him. He who has the Son has the life. If you've got the life, you've got the Son. You don't need more of the Son. You don't need a new portion of the Son. You don't need to wait on the Son. You've been equipped, given everything we need for life and godliness. Now, what do I say to that? Thank you, God. Thank you. And what does he do? He says, you're welcome. It was my plan all along. It's the glory then is given to me, not to you. It's not about you. It's about what I did for you. And he smiles. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction, that's what the apostles call it somehow, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Top 10 thoughts. What do we see today? The gospel is veiled. It's veiled to those who are dying. The God of this world, he keeps it hidden. He keeps the true meaning hidden. They think it's a behavior improvement program. They think it's Moses. They think it's law. They think it's rule upon rule. They think it's a headache. It's not a message of self, but of Christ. The glory of God, where do you find the glory? Where do you find the love? Where do you find the God? In Christ. Don't look anywhere else. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We're given over to death outwardly, but we're renewed day to day inwardly. The message of grace, it leads to thanks. And our thanks means glory to God. And that's a focus on him, not on ourselves. Conclusion, we now participate in something of eternal glory. Some would have us believe we're nothing more than flesh and bones. Some would have us believe that there's nothing but the visible. What have we seen today? We're invited. We're invited to believe something incredible. Your love for someone is real. Your thoughts internally, those are real. And even greater truth, the life of Jesus Christ in you, he's real. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a treasure, your Son. Nothing outside of your Son, but your Son. Spiritual growth is not our treasure. Self-improvement is not our treasure. Christ is our treasure. Father, we thank you that as we come to this building for an hour, that we can set our attention not on the building and not even on the music and not on the teaching and not on the atmosphere, but most of all, set our minds on your Son. We thank you that you've lifted him high. You've called his works awesome, and that our job is to simply say thank you and celebrate as our outer man decays, but our inner man is renewed with the life of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.